grandmother wrote out checks every year. It was in her thinking the least a recipient could do would be to say thank you. But as the years passed, very few children and grandchildren said thank you. So one year she fixed the problem. And one by one the grandchildren drove over to her house and said thank you and showed her the check. One by one the children drove over and showed mother the check. Wisdom comes in different ways. But purposefully, she had forgotten to sign any check. Wouldn't it be awful if God gave us gifts and didn't sign the check? Or if He gave us a gift and made it so difficult to cash in on it that we missed the blessing? Last week, I really felt a conviction that this season of the year is a special time to talk about the love of God for the whole world. And just in a brief review, I started in the book of Genesis. Just a casual remark that God, in creating the world, wanted to give a fingerprint of His love for humanity. And had they noticed it in God's creation through the stellar bodies in space and through the Garden of Eden, everything that God had created, there was a fingerprint of an intentional God saying, I love you. But for some reason, that wasn't enough. We move into the second book, the book of Exodus, and we find in chapter 25, God saying to Moses, we need to do something else. Build me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And we have all the elements of the sanctuary. And John was getting into this in Sabbath school this morning. Type and anti-type and all of the reflections in that law that would point to the great sacrifice of Christ. And so for thousands of years, they worshiped through the tabernacle service, killing the lambs and having forgiveness of sin and restitution made through those ceremonies, detailed in nature. And then last Sabbath I quoted from the book of Timothy how God in creation didn't seem to be enough. God in the sanctuary did not seem to be enough. How God speaking through the prophets, literally almost, somehow didn't catch the mind and imagination of the people. So another plan was put into effect. We celebrate it every year as the birth of Christ. I referenced Timothy. As 1 Timothy 3 says in verse 16, this would be a different idea. This would be God in the flesh. So God has sent representatives, but now He's coming Himself. Surely this plan would work. Read the second chapter of Luke for the whole story if you prefer today. Wise men came from the east. They brought their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Connected with that was a decree that went out by Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And so using a pagan king, God designs that Joseph and Mary should show up in Bethlehem on time and on schedule. Because there was no room made for them in the motels of that day, they find themselves in a stable with farm animals. Baby Jesus is born. An announcement is made to the shepherds out keeping their sheep at nighttime. Divine intervention of God. He sent an angelic choir. And that choir said, I want you men to be happy because today is born unto you a Savior. He's over there in the city of David. He's in Bethlehem right now. And if you really are interested, you can find him there. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes. He's lying in a manger. And if you remember, we spoke of how the shepherds left immediately and they went in search for the Christ child. They found him. Everybody finds Christ who goes looking for him. He may not be the Christ that you look for. We're going to talk about that a little bit today, but you find it. Then the scripture says that they returned and they continued with rejoicing. They told everyone they saw about this Messiah, this newborn baby. And now we come to the scripture that we have for today, though. Nobody wants to get into this part of the scripture. This is the part of scripture that's not as happy. It's not as sweet. It sort of has a big question mark looming over it. It's prophetic in that it will bring pain and separation and even suffering. And it happened at church just like this. Except it was the tabernacle. They had gone there with the Christ child performing duties of their culture. Verse 33, let me read again what Emily read today. It says, "And Joseph and Mary marveled at those things which were spoken of him." He's just a baby. Bald-headed, dark-headed, I don't know. Holding him in his arms, and he's received this blessing. Verse 34. "And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against.'" Verse 35. "Yes, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." No one wants to talk about that part of the verse. That for Mary, something would pierce her heart. We think of something going through the heart as killing the person. In your version, Emily, that you read today, paraphrasing, it said that this Jesus, this message of Jesus, it would cause some people to turn toward him, and it would cause some people to turn away from him. That's really kind of bad. But it's certainly true today. Religion does that. And so the story of Christ stops right here with us today in verse 35. Jesus' mother holding that within her own mind. If you read previous verses, it says that she kept a lot of things in her heart. She just didn't talk about it. I was doing some reading, and the story of the wedding feast. Quite interesting. We want to argue whether it was grape juice or wine. That's not the point. The point is that Jesus was there. They ran out of what they were drinking. And the mother of Jesus was there. And I can prove it. Filled with a natural pride and sense of satisfaction for her son. And that's not wrong to have. She was waiting for the son to at last prove to the world who he was. She knew he was the Savior. She knew he was this God in the flesh. Joseph had died. She was alone. I don't know how many people really believed in the story of the virgin birth at that time. Some did, but some would not. And now this is a golden moment of opportunity for God to reveal Himself, God in the flesh. But would the plan work? If you remember, that message that came to the shepherds was, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. It will bring joy to all people everywhere." Well, how much joy did He really bring? If your dad were here, Tim, we could do a little word study on that word, joy. He would probably ask me to define it. Then no matter what I said, he would say, "No, that's not right." I finally learned to ask him questions from the front, and then we kind of had a good understanding. At the wedding feast, she wants it to work. There's a lot of difference now between religion, religiosity, Christ, and Christianity. And sometimes semantics prove to be a very hurtful battleground. All Mary wanted Jesus to do was just to prove right then and there that He was the Messiah, the Son of God, God in the flesh. She takes control of the situation and she tells the servants, "Now, whatever He says to you, do it." It wasn't Jesus' time to reveal Himself in all of His glory. And in our culture, what He said is sort of demeaning, but it wasn't in that day. He was not showing disrespect at all. He said, "Woman, what have I to do with you? Mine hour has not yet come." It's not time yet, is what He was saying. But He was caught in the crosshairs of what Mama wanted Him to do. And he turned the water into wine. The best tasting drink they had ever had. Now I've got all of you mad at me, haven't I? The alcohol. We're going to leave it right there. You know the rest of the story as well, at least most of it. Jesus grows into His ministry. After His baptism, it accelerates. We have studied the harmony of the Gospels. We know how one writer will portray something that the other one does not. We know all about that. But would the plan work? That was the big idea. God in the flesh, and that joy should remain to the Christian community. Here, as they've gone to the temple, I'd like to read you something that great commentator Matthew Henry said. "Simeon shows them likewise what reason they had to rejoice with trembling. And Jesus, His doctrine, and people are still spoken against. His truth and holiness are still denied and blasphemed. His preached word is still the touchstone of men's characters. The secret good affections in the minds of some will be revealed by their embracing Christ. The secret corruptions of others will be revealed by their rejecting Christ. Men will be judged by their thoughts concerning Christ." So, unique to Christ and to Mary is this prophecy that Jesus would create an environment in which people have to choose. He would be established. It was prophesied. It was predicted. that tension would arise, that people would have to choose between Christ and some other religion. It's still that way today. In North America, we have something like 800 organized denominations. I don't know where they all are, but that's what I've heard. This Christ, this God in the flesh, even in His day, it wasn't all joy. I have Mr. Johnson's, B.M. Johnson's commentaries on my laptop. He said, Christ brought downfall to the hopes of those who expected a temporal prince and a political millennium. He brought ruin to those people whose desires for the kingdom of God was ambition for place and power in it. But on the opposite, He brought rising and blessing to those who were willing that God should overthrow their plans and ambitions, and who accepted from Him the grander gift of a universal kingdom prepared for all people. Let me ask you today. Is this joy working in your heart? Turn back with me, at least in my Bible, I have to turn back to the text. Let me read right here in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Our world today is in difficult circumstance. Would you agree? Unemployment is close to 10%. Somebody said 7, somebody said 8. I don't know who's counting. It's extremely high. Stability in the financial markets it goes up and down all the time. You don't know who to really believe. Politicians make promises that we shake our heads and wonder, how can this ever be? Generally speaking, across all denominations, less than 50% of membership is at church on any given worship day. We happen to run a little bit higher here in Chatsworth. Thank God for it. Our homes are in trouble. Our children's futures are being jeopardized. Where is this joy that's supposed to be in the hearts of Christianity? I sat in a home yesterday with a man who served our country well. He's been making application for 9 months for a $60 raise. It doesn't mean much to you, perhaps. But it's the difference between his ability to have a roof over his head, pay the electric bill, and to buy groceries. This happiness, this joy that comes from having a Savior. Somebody today, tell me where it's at. If you are here today and you are scheduled for surgery, you can have a facade over your face, but I know what you're thinking. You're wondering whether or not you're going to be here this time next year. You have loved ones getting divorced, and you wonder, where's this joy in religion and relationship? I'm telling you, this prophecy right here given to Mary, it extends far out into the universe that we live in. Sin has done a lot of damage. It naturally causes people to question God, to blame God, to point the finger of all accountability toward God. I mean, after all, could He not have stopped it? I'm reading a book right now called The Shack. I was given a gift certificate at a Christian bookstore in Calhoun, and I went yesterday and bought this book called The Shack. Have any of you here ever read that book? Okay. I didn't want to stop reading the book. It made me angry, and it made me sad, and then it made me happy, and I don't know where we're going to end up at. But it's so typical of humanity. And the years that I've spent talking to people and praying with people, I'm convinced that we're in a battle far greater than most people realize, a battle between right and wrong, between Christ and Satan. And this idea of God and religion and holiness and purity and keeping the commandments of God and Ellen White and the 2300-day prophecy and paying tithe and having drums in the church or no drums in the church. I believe all those issues are issues that Satan just loves to have to twist and mold and pull people away from the real event that's happened. The real event is that God's people in the end are going to win. We cannot justify. We cannot pacify. We cannot explain the rationale between a great God in heaven sitting there on a golden throne and a little 8-year-old girl being abducted. Can anybody here explain the rationale in that? No. The world in which we live doesn't make much sense. But back to the Bible, it says that child, the blessed child born to Mary, that Christ child, He was God Almighty come in the flesh. And after it's all over, now listen to me, the joy that we endure on that side of life is 1,000 times greater than any pain that we've endured on this side. You have to believe me. That's what it means to live by faith. To have a hope that saves us. That verse that says that we are saved by hope, it's not excluding Christ. It's building up Christ as the only hope. We have no other way out of here except through Christ. When that angelic choir said, "This shall be good tidings, glad tidings. This shall be joy to all people." You can put your name on there. It may not be right now. But I promise you, by the grace and the goodness of God, your name will show up there if you choose. And the greatest joy you've ever known is coming your way. The things that we worry about now, God's not worried about retirement benefits. He's not worried about 401ks. every time I stand here and speak, I look out at you and I know that you have needs. God's not worried about those particular needs. God's excited about restoring you back to fullness and completion as it was in the very beginning. It's just that right now we're caught in this balance between right and wrong, good and evil. Satan is pulling in 1,000 different ways. Don't trust God. Don't serve God. He's unfair. That's been his charge since eternity. Even with that conflict, the controversy that started in heaven, that's what he said. He said, look at God. He's not doing what is right. God's not doing what is fair. He could fix all of this if he chose to do so. And that's the same lie that he's telling us today. And somehow we must build up enough faith and courage and determination to stand against him. To be able to say in the face of Satan himself, I don't understand you, I don't understand the effects of it, but I believe in what my Lord says, I want to serve him. When we make a choice, we've already set ourselves up for some tremendous blessings. But we've already set ourselves up as well, I believe, so that our faith is purified. It's purified through circumstances that we do not have any control over. I started to make the comment this morning during Sabbath school that we do need gripey people. We were talking about perfection, but we went a long ways around to get there. But anyway, God uses gripey people to teach the rest how not to behave. That's all I'm going to say about that. Let's go back here. Luke chapter 2, verse 33. If Joseph and Mary were here today, I believe they would still marvel at the things which are spoken today of Christ. Well, what things? A 100% divine. 100% human. Yes, God manifested in the flesh. Never using his divinity for the pursuit of his own happiness. Do you agree? And what about all the different religions that we have today? Everybody claims to be the right church. And I believe we're the closest of anybody. So put me in that group with everybody else. They marveled at what things they said about him then. What about today? Mission story after mission story of God working miracles. Divine healings taking place. The gift of languages being given to people today. People having dreams that come true. What about Jesus bringing the dead back to life? Wouldn't Joseph and Mary like to hear that story? We spent considerable time there in Corinthians today. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first at the voice of Jesus Christ. we marvel that his ministry is so effective, that he can actually attend the work on particular days and dates. I believe it. We talk about the work of the holy place and the most holy place. All the symbolism connected with those sacrifices in the Old Testament and how they meet a fulfillment in the New. I think Joseph and Mary would marvel at what Christianity has done to the little Christ child. Preaching does something to him as well. Usually, the sermon, if it's positive, the sermon is admonishing and uplifting that which is good, appropriate, and proper. And as I've seen it happen hundreds of times, through the foolishness of preaching, God in the flesh is somehow recognized as a good thing. The Holy Spirit's power enters into the heart of the mind of an individual who has said no, no, no to Christ so often. But yet on that one singular event, the door is open and the Holy Spirit is allowed to enter. And then this Christ child, this Christ man, this God-man makes an entrance, and that person's life is forever changed. Through the reading of the Word, it happens too. Last week I read the book of Acts through. I was so excited. I plan to go back and read it again, and I'm sort of hung up right now on the divine intervention of God in people's lives. I believe he's doing it over and over. We just don't recognize it today, but the Bible writers, they recorded it. I want to go through the book of Acts and just underline every event and occasion and person, place that I can find where we have the divine interaction of God Almighty. You see it when you read Scripture. Through the preaching, through the reading of Scripture, they testify of this Savior that is here. And how about music? I know why there's going to be music in heaven. It's a tremendous part of worship. But it's through the melody of music that somehow the mind is just emptied of everything else that's there. And the inner soul just reaches out and grabs a melody in the air. We sing whether we're sad or depressed or whether we are genuinely happy. And for those like me who don't feel comfortable singing publicly, we quietly, we move our lips and we join in anyway. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. It does something. It brings a personal moment with God Almighty, excluding all television advertising and media and what's in print. For that small moment of song and melody, we are in touch with God Almighty. He does it. Preaching, singing, testifying. I don't know how to explain it, but I'm going to close with this thought today. In a very literal way, Christ was born out of hopelessness. Christ was born out of helplessness. When we come to the place today when it appears that all is hopeless, that we are helpless, That's when His presence is the most easy to identify. You can find Him if you look for Him. We're coming to a new year. Not today, but next week we're going to talk about New Year's resolutions. Are you closer to the Lord today than you were this time last year? Or are you more distraught, more discouraged? Do you feel further away? Do you feel like something is happening? Do you feel like you need to make a new start? Do you feel like you've never had a start? Do you feel like you've been cheated, robbed? That God's not been fair to you? Jesus saves. And out of the words of that song come a recognition that He is still living, that He's still calling, He's still pulling in the lives and the characters of people to be faithful to Him. And I'm going to ask you to be honest. If in your heart you know that if Jesus were to come today, you would not be ready to meet Him, I wish you would let me pray with you. But let's go another direction too. Let's go the direction that as things happen and seem so unfair, and we have questioned the very presence of God, would this not be a good time to say, Lord, I don't understand all that's happened or why, but I will put my faith and my trust in You. Lord, today we sing about our song of victory that Jesus saved. Humbly but boldly today, I thank You for Your presence in this place, for the authority of Scripture, for the steadfastness of the melody of music, for the words still ringing in our mind that Jesus saves. Whatever comes our way this week, dear wonderful God, may we cling to that hope and that promise, and the joy, the happiness that is promised, that measure of faith that we have right now. Please, Lord, don't let us lose it. Let us cling to it. Let our faith be so strong that our accountability to each other reaches to the needs that we're not even aware of. Let us be saved for that kingdom. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, today you are thankful for the Christmas story, for the presence of Jesus and all that He's promised to do, would you quickly raise your hand and put it down again? God, save us for that eternal kingdom. Keep us with Your presence. In Christ's name we pray.